All right. Oh, I love that song, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. It's always a joy to be in the Lord's house. If you have a book, most of you know that we have been going through this book entitled The Church, and speaking about the nature and the authority and purpose and even worship of the church. And today, if you do have a book, we're on page 105, looking at the methodology of the church. That is the how or why we do things. And it's really a very important subject that we need to consider. But before we do, let's go to our Lord in the time of prayer. And if we have time after, we'll have some prayer requests and dismiss and pray. Our Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, so much, Lord, for your grace. And Lord, it is certainly wonderful, and it is certainly amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to meet in your house and gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, Lord, as we go through this study this morning, that you would help us to have understanding about what this subject is and the premise of it and what it means to our church and how we worship. We ask you, Lord, to bless the remainder of this day. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So again, if you have a book, it's on page 105, The Methodology of the Church. And he starts out by saying the chief and sole goal of the church is to what? It is to bring glory to God. That's the sole purpose of the church. Yet, glorifying God cannot happen without holiness. And holiness cannot exist apart from the truth. So it was for this purpose that the Lord established the church, to glorify God by a means of evangelizing the lost, but also in sanctifying the saints through the church, through the truth. Since the church is God's holy united people who have been entrusted with the truth positionally, it follows then that God is only asking the church to really be what it is practically. So it would be out of step, for instance, for the church to seek to redefine itself in a desire to increase its influence and its acceptability in the world. Instead, the church is called to be itself and live out its very nature in a dark, hostile, and unholy world. Practically speaking, the church is not to be influenced and shaped by the culture, but to be a sanctifying influence on the culture. It is at this very point that the way the church engages the culture that the church is tempted then to abandon its purpose. And we see this really so often. It's really so apparent in many of today's American churches. The Bible is clear that the church is holy and is called to be holy, and the world is unholy, and the world will always be unholy. The culture of the world is shaped by its values, the things of the flesh, while the culture of the church is shaped by its values, the things of the Spirit. And so because Christians live in both spheres, we live in the kingdom of God, but we also live in the kingdom of this world, there will always be some overlap in the cultural activities that the Christians enjoy, such as music, language, and food, and dress. But notice what Jeffrey says here. He says, when the church forgets that the leading influences on the secular culture are worldly values, and that the values of the world are in direct opposition to the spiritual values of the church, It will not be long before the church will be shaped by the values of the world and forgets the distinction between holiness and worldliness, and then it will soon really forget its purpose. And so if the line between a holy church and the secular world is blurred, undoubtedly the church becomes then man-centered rather than Christ-centered. And I think really that is the whole issue of many churches. Many churches have built their churches to be man-centered rather than Christ-centered. Notice he mentioned something about minimizing the holiness of the church. He says churches begin this journey away from God by compromising their pursuit of holiness for the sake of broadening the impact, their impact and influence on society. This is not to say that influencing culture is a bad objective, but it is an objective that must never trump its main objective. Now, why is that? Because once reaching a man is more of a concern than the church glorifying Christ, the pursuit of the church will be given to the method that is most effective in drawing the people to church. The problem is that secular people, lost people, are not interested in worshiping and submitting their lives to a holy God. They're not. And so since carnal people are not attracted to a church full of holy people who worship a holy God, the church then is tempted to secularize holiness to gain the attention and approval of a secular society. That is the temptation that we are ever encountered with in our culture. That is, to overcome the secular culture's natural disdain for holiness, the church then is tempted to take that which is holy, the church of Jesus Christ, and purposefully cover with secular wrapping paper to make it more attractive to secularly people who are shaped by secular values. For the sake of community outreach, the focus, energy, and resources of the church will begin to be turned away from doctrine which leads to holiness toward creating and maintaining various activities and programs that will lead to expansion. Therefore, success will be determined not on sinners being converted and the degree of holiness of the membership, but on how effective the church is in reaching out to the community as evidenced by this numerical growth. So churches begin to compete to see who can acquire the most people. At this point, the race is on to see which church can build the most impressive facilities. So we see today everything from coffee shops to fitness centers have been employed by churches to become more credible. What is that noise? Okay, that's the second time I heard it and I thought, what is that? Okay, I didn't want this thing to fall down on me while I'm speaking. Daryl might have sabotaged me, you know, I don't know. Where was I at? Yeah, coffee shops. How could I forget? Have you had your coffee yet? But everything from coffee shops to fitness centers have been employed by churches to become more credible and attractive to people who judge churches then based on worldly standards. Today's churches not only seek to attract people by tangible means, such as programs and facilities and coffee, but they utilize tangible means as well, such as creating the right ambience. For instance, to reach society, churches seek to become culturally relevant by contextualizing their appearance, their worship, and their message. They do this enough by the church seeking to do away with unnecessary obstacles that may hinder the unchurched from stepping through the church doors. One of the first steps in creating an atmosphere is downgrading the dress attire from shirt and tie to blue jeans and t-shirts. This is not so much about the dress that in and of itself is quite innocent as it is creating really a mood that feels less reverent and more casual. Then the church slowly moves away from congregational singing to a style of worship that seems to be more entertaining, like a concert performance. The more senses that can be stimulated through music and lighting, the better. And so many churches create the atmosphere of this concert style of worship where all the focus is on the stage and the singers and the instrumentalists, and the congregation is in the dark. And sometimes there's dry ice involved, and just to add to the enhancement of their worship, they say. Well, these changes are very important in creating a relevant atmosphere that non-Christians can enjoy and relate to, allowing a smooth and comfortable transition from a secular concert that they might have attended on a Saturday night to worship on Sunday morning. What's more is even how the church portrays Christ also is being contextualized. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ no longer needs to be depicted as holy. The Lord Jesus no longer needs to be depicted as holy and with reverence, but as one who is hip and relevant. Churches must work hard in staying relevant and to the ever-changing trends and fashions of the world if they want to stay on the cutting edge. Those on the church staff, or at least those who are going to be seen on the stage, need to appear fashionable and attractive. The whole image or persona of the church needs to be, in their mind, eye-catching. Well, in the same way that a popular coffee house chain has successfully branded itself by creating a personal in-store experience for patrons, the church has sought to market itself by providing a very similar multi-sensual impression for visitors. Traditional storefronts understand they need to offer more than a competitive price to compete with online retailers. They need to offer their customers an experience. And so if a potpourri of aromas, soft music mingling on the background and relaxing earth-tone colors can stimulate coffee sales, maybe the right personalities, maybe the right lighting, maybe the right music can stimulate church growth. That's the mindset. And so in the end, to gain a broader hearing, the atmosphere, the worship and message and the image of the church needs to be acceptable and attractive to the culture. And so when Scripture speaks of man having a personal encounter with the divine presence, it always depicts a man as someone who is awestruck with the holiness of God and responding with fear and humility and then joy. For instance, when the Apostle John caught a glimpse of the resurrected Savior in the book of Revelation, he fell at his feet as a dead man. We think about Peter when the Lord did the miracle of the fishes after Peter and the disciples have been fishing all night long, and then the Lord says, hey, cast the net one more time. And Peter does so reluctantly, but he does so, and up comes a net full of fish that he could not even hardly bring into the boat. And just after that miracle, what does Peter do? He falls on his knees and says, Lord, forgive me. This is also seen in Isaiah when he entered the temple with the cherubim covering their faces, and they were crying, what? Holy, 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 prompting Isaiah to fall on his face and cry out, woe is me. We don't see this today in modern day churches. That's not quite the mood the modern church is seeking to reproduce. And I think that we're seeing the repercussions of that in our American society. Rather, a more relaxed and casual atmosphere, which really resembles more of a football game, is the goal, where people cheer out Jesus, this Jesus chant, before jamming out in their flip-flops. I forgot my flip-flops this morning. I got my cowboy boots on. But again, Jeffrey says these changes depict whom the church is really seeking to please. We could say it's a very controversial subject, because, these churches would have their reasons for doing this, and they would say, we're doing this for the glory of God. But there is something to be said, and I have seen this. I've been in the ministry long enough to have seen this, even in the churches that I've pastored. One of the things that he says is that one of the first steps in creating an inviting atmosphere is the downgrading of the dress attire from shirt and tie to blue jeans and t-shirts. Now, he's talking about here the pastor, the preacher. Anymore, it is a pretty rare thing to find a church that has a pastor that wears a suit and tie. And there's nothing necessarily wrong if a pastor does not. But I do believe that there is something about how we dress that shows that we're not just coming in here so casually, that we're coming in here to worship. And especially the pastor who is going to be declaring the word of God. He doesn't have to be dressed to the nines, as the saying goes, but he doesn't need to look sloppy, right? I mean, listen, if we were going to have an invitation to, if the President of the United States invited us to the White House, we wouldn't wear blue jeans and flip-flops, things of that nature. We would dress accordingly. Well, listen, the same thing goes for the church. And I have seen that, yes, we're living in a more casual society. And that has really been influenced in our churches, that it really influences, I believe, the atmosphere. We take our dress as casual. We take our worship then as casual. We can. That's something we have to be careful of. You cannot be legalistic about it. But your dress does say things, the way we dress. Any thoughts about that? Is that something that you've noticed down through the years that, you know what? You know, you might say, well, I remember when all the ladies wore dresses. And all the men, they dressed up. They had their Sunday clothes. It was something that was separate from the Monday through Saturday clothes. Anybody have any thoughts on that?
By the way, and I'll just put in that, of course, I've been a Christian about 50 years, okay? So I've seen it all come up there. But it was always put in my mind that you should come to church in the dress that would be pleasing to the Lord. And also, that just like you going to a job interview, how would you dress and present yourself in front of the person that was going to hire you?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Right, right. Anybody else have any other thoughts on that? Right, right.
Which is absolutely wrong. Mm-hmm. So there's a balance there of being modest, presentable, and worship. I don't know that it's one extreme or the other.
Sure.
I think that's what the Bible teaches.
Right, right. And like I said, we cannot be legalistic about that. There are times where I preach without a tie. I have a coat on. Certainly there's nothing scriptural about the pastor must preach with a suit and tie on. Paul didn't preach with a suit and tie. But there is something to say, especially as you are leading out in the worship and you are leading and preaching, declaring the Word of God, that it should not look like that you just woke up and you didn't have any clothes to wear, so you just put on some blue jeans and flip-flops. So it does say something about how we feel about God. And again, we don't become legalistic about those things. We don't judge people who come in this church, what they wear, or you know, nothing like that. But it is something for us to at least to consider and to think about that, you know what, I may dress better at work than what I do when I come to church and worship. That should say something to us and speak to us on that. And of course, that really is a individual thing between you and the Lord. It should never be mandated that all men who come into this church must wear a suit and tie. You know, there are some churches who have done that, but they're just creating robots. I mean, you're not creating really a people who really want to. You're just making people to do that, and that's not right.
It hasn't been all that long because all men have worn suits and ties in every church.
Right, yes.
You know, back in the 60s, 70s.
Right. Yes, you know, Andy Griffith, he'd always wear a suit and tie going to the movies. Yes.
I'm probably one of the oldest women here, but I believe God deserves our best. You know, in anything we do, not just our dress, but in our life.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
But I think that goes to say
Mm-hmm.
You can judge what's in somebody else's heart or vice versa.
Yes.
That's their personal relationship with Christ, and just have to pray that's how they're dealing and how God's dealing with them. But in the moment, that always raises us to give God our best. And
sure.
It may look different than somebody else's best.
Right, right. Exactly. Yes.
I feel like, and that's where I think modesty mainly comes into play. It's not necessarily that I have to have a hat and you know, buff shoes and stuff, but, you know, I need to be modest.
Mm-hmm. Sure, sure.
Well, you know, maybe look different than someone else with less traits or less things.
Right, right.
Modesty comes into play a lot, especially with women.
Absolutely, yes. Any other thoughts on this subject? All right, if not, let's go ahead and take some time for some prayer requests. We need to lift up those who are in the hospital. We have Neil Martin that we need to continue to pray for, who is still on a ventilator. Ricky Blair's cousin, who is also on a ventilator and on dialysis. Yes. Hmm. Seemed like I remember that name.
They may still be members here now. We've not seen them around in years and years.
I hadn't.
He worked here for a long time.
He's in Conway?
I believe so.
Wow. Yes.
My grandson, Clay, has COVID.
Hmm.
He lives down in England. He worked for school in the maintenance department. There was someone there who had it. Also, I got a check from Jane Coley, our missionary in Africa. We know that Bill had cancer. And she just said she was giving me an update on that. They compared his CT scan that he had back in May before they left to go back to Africa. And it shows that there's more lesions have developed and older lesions have thickened. This scan was in comparison to the one in May. They're doing a chemo plan treatment that involves four different drug infusions. Only one of those four will have the chemo in it. There's also, she said, we're being told that this drug treatment will be hard on his body.
Hmm. Wow. Yes. Anyone else? Yes.
Sister-in-law's got, she's been having some heart issues here lately. She's got a heart cath sometime this week.
Okay. Pray for Larry's sister-in-law. All right, let's go to our Lord in time of prayer. Our Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for this, again, this day that you've given us. And Lord, thank you, Lord, for just allowing us to think upon this subject. And Lord, help us, Lord, to better understand it in the light of your word. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to bless the prayer requests, Lord, that were mentioned. There are many, Lord, that are hurting. We pray, Lord, especially for Neil Martin and Ricky Blair's cousin and Mike Stoball, Lord, those who are in the hospital with COVID, Lord, we pray, God, your touch and healing upon them. We pray, Lord, for their families, that you give them grace and for this time. We pray, Lord, for our missionary, Bill Coley, who has cancer. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, just touch him, Lord, heal him, Father. You have the power. You are the great physician. You can do that. And Father, I pray that the treatments that that he is going through, Lord, would be a help to him. And Father, I pray for Larry's sister-in-law who is going to be having a heart catheterization and so many other needs, Lord. And pray for Monroe and Gloria and Darlene, Lord. So many people going through very difficult needs. And we pray, Lord, that you would meet their need. You've promised to do so. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We ask you, Lord, to bless the service that is to come. We'll give you all the praise and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all can stand and be dismissed and fellowship. There is some coffee downstairs at the coffee shop.